The title of my message this morning is Rejoicing in Heaven. And I'm using the gospel reading from Luke chapter 15 as my text. I want to begin by telling you something that just overwhelmed me this week as I've been thinking about this text. And I'm a very fortunate man in so many ways. And one of the great areas of fortune that I've had is to have a father. My father is now in heaven, but my father loved me. He loved my mother. He loved me. And I knew that his love was unconditional. And I'm wise enough and experienced enough to know that many people have not had such a blessing. And when you haven't had such a blessing, sometimes it's hard to identify with the Father heart of God and his loving heart. I know as I think back over the years, one of my fond memories is that wherever my parents lived, when especially after I had moved out and moved away and would come to visit, I'd walk into the house and Dad was always there to greet me at the door. And invariably, he had music going on, didn't he, Mary? Usually it was Guy Lombardo. Dad was keen into Guy Lombardo. And if it was for Dad to get up, he would listen to the Guy Lombardo and the Royal Canadians. So we would hear Guy Lombardo. That would be in the background. It was a time of rejoicing for Dad. And then you could always smell wafting out from the kitchen, Mom's cooking. And part of the celebration was we'd gather around and hear the music, and Mom would feed us well. And this happened over the years, and even after my parents were retired and getting aged and not able to get around so well, I can still remember going up and looking in the doorway of their little house in Wheaton, and Dad would be at the table with his Bible open usually. He was there reading his Bible and praying. He'd see me at the door, and he'd always go like that. Come on in. You're welcome. And he'd always be so happy to see me. I'm blessed with that, and I know that everybody doesn't have it, but I want you to hear me this morning. We're in the season of Lent, and we're asking the Holy Spirit to search us and show us where we need to confess, where we need to truly repent and change. But this morning, as we look at this gospel, I want you to know that we have a loving God who's saying, when you come up here, when you've confessed and you come up, I want to receive you. I want to bless you. Don't be afraid. Come unto me, Jesus said, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, because I'm going to give you rest. I love this verse from the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. Dwell on this for a moment. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Have you ever stopped and contemplated that your living God is exulting over you with singing? He's singing for you and for me. He's saying, come on in. The music's on. We're rejoicing. This is what our Heavenly Father's like. And all we have to do is repent and come back. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Oh, what good news this is. This is very good news, is it not? Turn with me, and you've got a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Some of you have your Bibles with you, and we have our ESV, or BSV as we call it here at Beeson. Your translation is the one I'm looking at. And I want us to look at chapter 15, I'm going to primarily focus on the prodigal son. But I want us to see the context of this. Jesus has been traveling, teaching, preaching, healing, casting out demons, but he's also been hanging out with what the religious leaders saw as the flotsam and jetsam of society. Wretched, miserable sinners, tax collectors, loose men and women, people who had bad lifestyles and so forth. And they've gathered around Jesus because there's something so magnetic about him. They've gathered around him and they want to hear from him. And at the beginning of chapter 15, we read, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him to hear him. And when the Pharisees and the scribes," the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, the religious leaders grumbled, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Yes, because he's come to call them back home. We move into this well-known chapter of Scripture, one of my favorite, and I'm sure the favorite for many of you, and we have a triptych here. We have three stories, all of which point to the same truth. Each one stands alone. We normally see it as a parable of a lost sheep, a parable of a coin, a parable of an errant prodigal son. Three panes, or three paintings, if you will, that all focus on the same thing. I like to see these three parables, these three stories, as a good shepherd, an industrious woman, and a loving father. They all point me to Jesus. They all remind me of Jesus. And one of the reasons they do is in this chapter, when the religious leaders are deriding the people, these sinners, these horrid people that Jesus is hanging out with, Jesus, who's come to reveal the Father, to show the people what the Heavenly Father is like, he stops when he hears what they're saying and what they're thinking. And he says, in essence, you false shepherds do not understand who the Heavenly Father is. Let me tell you what he's like. He's like a good shepherd, that when a sheep is lost, he goes out searching for that shepherd, for that sheep. And in case you didn't understand that, he's like an industrious woman who's lost a coin. Perhaps it was part of her dowry. She's lost it, and she combs the floor of that place, sweeps it clean until she finds it. He is like an industrious woman who's determined to get that coin back where it belongs. And then he concludes, he said, in case you haven't gotten it from the first two points I made, let me give you a third illustration. He's like a very loving father who said, "Come on in, come on in." I love this chapter because I think in some ways it's spoken to me over the years in my walk in a way that other portions of Scripture haven't really quite spoken to me. It took me a long time to realize that in each of these instances, each of these three stories of the triptych, there's rejoicing. There is, if you will, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Look down here in chapter 15, verse 6, when the good shepherd finds the lost sheep. He calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me." Or we move down into the second parable and we look at verse 9. And when this industrious woman has found the coin, she calls together her friends and saying to them, "Rejoice with me. We're going to celebrate." And then we come into the parable of the loving father, perhaps you prefer to call it the prodigal son. And we come down here after this errant son has come back. In verse 22 it says, "But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate.'" Eat and celebrate. More rejoicing. "For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. Mary has said to me several times this week, she said, "You know what that says to me, Lyle?" She said, "When our daughter died, and we finally laid her to rest and knew she was gone," she said, "what if a decade later or a few years later, she'd come walking in. She'd come walking in. We'd have cried out, our daughter who is dead is now alive. And there would be so much great rejoicing and celebrating. She said, this is what that father was doing. His son was dead. He was dead unto him. He'd gone to the far country. The far country had promised great things. He went and he was lured there. And he's devastated. And he finally wakes up and he says, you know, my father is a loving father. And I'm going to go back home. I'd rather be his servant. I'll go and just be a servant with him. But I'm going home. Because I know he'll be saying, come on. He just knew that. You see, this, I want to tell you that some of you know this about me, but I really need to tell you this. This parable of the prodigal son so speaks to me. And my prayer is that it will speak to you about Jesus, because this is who Jesus is. He's come to reveal the Father, and he manifests this loving character. And I'm sure he's up there singing and rejoicing over raggedy people like you and me, Jim, that have needed a bit of grace. When I was 15, living in Birmingham, I was walking home one night in the summer from a job I'd had, and there was a preacher from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and I stopped to hear him because he had a Yankee accent. He was under a big tent, and he's preaching on the prodigal son. And I wasn't a bad kid. I was, you know, a typical 15-year-old boy, kind of an errant chap, but not, you know, not dark and evil or mean. But as he preached, I knew I was that prodigal. And he said, tonight I want to call the prodigals to come home from the far country. Some of you are there in your minds, in your hearts, maybe in your lifestyles, but come home. The Lord wants to welcome you. And I wanted to go forward, but I didn't, because I wasn't in the tent, and I wasn't sure whether it was allowed. But he said before he left, he said, if God gives me one more night, and he gives you one more night, come back because I'm going to ask you prodigals to come home again. Because I know there are prodigals here that haven't come home. Well, I went back the next night. I had no idea what he preached on. All I could remember was the preaching on the prodigal son. I waited for that invitation he promised, and I went forward. And some of you divinity school students have heard me say this. I know. That night, when I got on my knees, that evangelist got me on my knees. He put his arm around me like a loving father. And he led me through a sinner's prayer. And when I was praying for Jesus to forgive me, that I was coming home, I knew I was called to preach. I knew I was called to do the work of an evangelist. It was so apparent to me. And when I left there, he said, now you've got to go tell somebody about this. And I went home and I told my dad. I wasn't sure how that Lutheran dad was going to feel about this Baptist evangelist. We'd never even heard of a revival meeting, a big tent. I thought they were for circuses. This kind of looked like it might have been a circus. But anyway, Dad embraced me and hugged me and he said, when you were born, see, Mom had a lot of miscarriages, didn't think she could have any children. So when you were born, your mother and I dedicated you to Jesus. Well, that shocked me because we weren't particularly religious people. I mean, we went to church now and then, but we just weren't that committed to the Lord. But things changed. But then, you know what happened? This is what I want you to hear. You know, I'd come in from the far country as best I knew. I'd given my life as best I understood. And then I gradually let my mind and my desires look to the far country. I didn't set out to turn my back on God. I just kind of began to drift that way. And I wanted friends more than I wanted to be intimate with Jesus. And so I'd compromise a little here and compromise a little there. And then we moved back to Missouri. I went to university, and the professors whom I admired so much, they had PhDs after all. They must know a lot more than my parents, things like that. And they began to deride Christians and say that thoughtful people, you know, intelligent people who really think aren't Christians. And I flirted with the far country, and before long had both feet firmly in it, and I was in it, mind, body, and soul. I met my wife a year and a half after we married. She heard the gospel and became a committed believer, and she began to pray for me. My parents prayed for me. I had a student praying for me. Alcohol got a hold of me in a big way. And one summer morning, I'd been out all night, dead drunk in my car. I'm sitting there, and I knew that I had to start teaching in about 3 weeks, and I cried out in that car. I said, "Lord Jesus, if you're there, would you help me?" And you know, that very presence that had said to me, "I want you to preach," was in my car. You can never talk me out of that. I saw no one. I heard no voices, but He was there. Not only was He there, and this, people, is what I want you together, because I don't know where you are. I don't know. Some of you are in the far country. Some of you are flirting with it. But I want to tell you this. Jesus welcomed me back. Well, He not only, I said, "If you're there, would you help me?" I knew He loved me. And if I'd have known enough, I would have known. You know what's happening? If somebody said to me, "Lyle, you know what's happening right now at this very minute? They're rejoicing over you in heaven. He's singing hymns over you because He loves you. Because His only begotten Son died for you so you could come home." So I want to tell you right now, sisters and brothers, that that door in glory is always open. The Father is saying, "Come on back. You're welcome." And in this Lenten season, as we've been looking over things and saying, "Oh Lord, how filthy I am," He's saying, "That's okay. You're confessing, you want to repent, and I'm going to clean you up. And we're going to bring out the fatted calf. We're going to put a robe on you, put a ring on your finger." He's real, people. And if you're in the far country right now, today, I want you to come forward up here as if you're coming home. Come to the feast. Come up to the feast and let Him embrace you this morning in Holy Communion. Because Jesus died for you. He died for you after He told those scribes and Pharisees what His Father's like. And Jesus manifests that. I can't picture the Father in heaven. Maybe you can. That's why I'm glad I had that good earthly Father. But I can picture Jesus. And I can see Him coming. I can see Him calling. I can hear Him saying to the woman caught in adultery, "Where are your accusers now? Now go and sin no more. It's okay. Go and sin no more. You're mine." Let's pray. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home, come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, "O sinner, come home." Amen. Would you stand now and let's say the Nicene Creed together? I believe in one God.